meeting, in my recollection, it has been often, I think it's of quite great importance. And that's why God actually inspired all four of the gospel writers to write about it in their different ways and different formats and to share that story. So if we had the time, what we would do is we would read all of Matthew 27, we would read Mark 15, we would read Luke 23, we would read John 19, and each one of these gospels would share their own account and story of Jesus being buried by Joseph of Arimathea. We don't have time to read all four today, but I do want to read two of them. And so I want us to read Matthew 27, 57 to 60. We'll start there. And then we're going to read in Luke as well. But if you have your Bible or if you have your phone or whatever it is, I invite you to take it out or it'll be on your screen there. But this is the account from Matthew's perspective of Jesus being buried. And so again, this is chapter 27, verse 57. It says, "And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. And he went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and he wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb." And now I want to flip over and read for you Luke's account in chapter 23, verses 50 to 55. And again, Luke titles it, "Jesus is Buried." And he says, "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and their action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment." So just from these two accounts alone, and if we were to read the other ones as well, there's a number of things that we learn about Joseph. We learn that Joseph was from the Jewish town of Arimathea, so he was a Jew, and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Publicly, that's who he was, but also privately, we learn from these accounts that he was a disciple of Jesus. He also was a man of integrity, although he had this kind of public-private persona going on. The accounts speak to him as being a man of integrity who sought God's will and sought God's kingdom. And he had not endorsed the council's decision to condemn Jesus. And yet, up until the crucifixion of Jesus, Joseph had kept his devotion to Jesus a secret because he was actually afraid of being attacked or afraid of the implications of the ruling council around him if they knew that he was a disciple of Jesus. But we're told here in these accounts that as Jesus took his last breath on the cross, Joseph went boldly to Pilate and he requested Jesus's body so that he could give him a proper burial. This was huge in Jewish culture. A proper burial was huge. Ecclesiastes actually speaks of it's better to be a cursed man than it is to not have a proper burial, because basically to not have a proper burial means you basically were cursed and no one cared about you in a sense that your life didn't have validation or a sense of meaning to it. But Mark 15 records, though we didn't read it, Mark 15 records that what Pilate did when Joseph came was that he summoned the centurion. And some of you might remember at the death, there was one centurion there that when Jesus took his last breath and the thunder quaked and the ground shook, there was one centurion that stood there and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." And so Pilate, we're told in Mark's gospel, he summoned that same centurion and had him come and proclaim to him that he was actually dead. And upon hearing that he was dead, Pilate then said, "Okay, Joseph, you can have this body. This man is dead and you can have it." And so Mark again recounts to us that Nicodemus came with Joseph. They went to Golgotha. They removed Jesus's body from the cross and they prepared it in a proper Jewish burial. Now, one of the things that we need to recognize in this account is that this here is not just Joseph in a sentimental moment. Then this is not just an easy thing for him to do. We have to recognize that because Jesus had been put to death and accused of being both an enemy of God and an enemy of the state, Joseph's actions would have been seen or could have been considered either treason or blasphemy. He's sticking his neck out. He's risking not only his reputation, but very possibly his life to go to Pilate and ask for the life and the body of a crucified criminal. He's asking to take him and to receive him again and to bury him in a way that would say that he's wanting to honor this man that was crucified. So as a councilman, again, this could cost Joseph not only reputation, but potentially his life. And Joseph risked all of that, risked his freedom to honor Jesus by requesting and preparing the body with 75 pounds of spices and placing him in a tomb. Now, here's the thing. This was not just any old tomb. And Matthew's gospel tells us that. Matthew 27, 59 to 60 read this way. It said, "And Joseph took the body and he wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and he laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock." And maybe you're sitting there going, what's the point? Where are you getting at? Here's the point. Joseph of Arimathea gave Jesus his very own resting place. Back in the day, in the culture, a tomb, not everybody could afford it. You'd have to be wealthy to have your own tomb like this. So this was a treasured and it was a costly space for Joseph, and it was reserved only for himself. But what Joseph did was take this very costly, precious thing, hard-earned in his life, and he surrendered it to Jesus. Additionally, Joseph took this risk-laden step of faith, both asking for the body and giving up his tomb to Jesus, at a time when Jesus could not, at least in Joseph's perspective, do anything more for him. Do you follow with me? Do you track there? Joseph surrendering this tomb to Jesus, who was dead and going to stay dead by Joseph's account and perspective, he was surrendering something to Christ, probably thinking, he can't do anything for me. And yet, I feel compelled, I feel called to lay this down, to surrender this, to give this thing over that has been reserved only for me, to open my hands and release this thing to this Jesus. And again, where am I going with this? I reflected on this account a lot during Lent. One that I acknowledge in the beginning has often been overlooked, I think, in our teachings, and have been overlooked in my own life. But this Lent, God got my attention a lot through this passage. And here's what I realized, is that I long for Jesus to occupy my resting place. And I believe that you all do too. I'm not talking about my grave. Yes, I'm in my 40s now, and I've thought about those kind of things more, but I've not preserved or bought a gravesite. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the places in my life that I have reserved just for myself. I've come to acknowledge and recognize there are places in my life, even after 20 years of following Jesus, even after being in this title and this role as a pastor, that there are places in my own heart and in my own life that I hold just for myself. It's places where I think that I get to rest, where I get to be. No one gets to come in. No one has right. No one has say. And if I'm honest, sometimes I do that with Jesus as well. I say, this is my space. I've worked hard for it. I've earned it. I've prepared it. And this is mine. No one else's but mine. But I've begun to realize this Lent season helped me a lot, that I actually long to give those places away to Jesus. Deep down inside, I actually do long to give those places away to Jesus. Part of the way that this has played out for me in the last year is that Sabbath for me has always been, and this is more than this last year, but Sabbath for me has always been Monday. And so I take a 24-hour period that starts Sunday night and goes till Monday evening. And Monday evening, I pick back up my stuff and I get prepared for my staff meeting on Tuesday. But Sunday night to Monday night, that 24 hours, that's mine. That's my resting place. And in particular, it's really the Sunday nighttime after they put the kids down to bed. That's just my space. Because Monday, well, it's my Sabbath and I don't work. I've got my boys running around. So there's a few hours on Sunday night that I get that are just mine, and that's my Sabbath. And what I've come to find out, what I started to do probably in January because of just the residual of stress, is that I began to take that space and both Christine would go and do her thing and I would do my thing. And what I began to do was scroll and spend and waste a whole bunch of time on eBay, looking at collectible football cards. Now, as I share that, there's no moral value in that, right? And you're going, what's wrong with that? What's the problem? So I have a brother-in-law, and he and I live in two totally different zip codes, if you understand what I'm saying. And he's been a collector his whole life. And as a kid, I was a collector. And so over the years, he showed me at times, hey, I got this card and I'm selling this one. And I mean, money being made. There's like a subculture, if you don't know, about baseball cards and football cards and all stuff that still exists. And I didn't know that. As a kid, again, I had some. I haven't looked at them in years. I haven't touched the stuff in years. But for Christmas this year, my brother-in-law gave me a signed jersey patch card for one of the rookies on my favorite NFL team. And when he gave it to me, I opened it. I was so stoked. And I was like, he's like, no, I don't know what it's worth, but I know you love these guys. So here you go. What I did was I went home and I looked up the value and I was like, oh my gosh, like this thing has value and he's probably going to increase because he's a good player. So I put it away in December, you know, at the end of it. But in January, as the stress began to build, for me, there's certain ways that I just know as a disciple of Jesus and as an accountable leader, they're just off limits for me in terms of stress relief. Do you know what I'm saying? There's certain places and areas I won't go. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not over drinking. I'm not doing sexual releases. But I found myself in this personal space that I had reserved just for me on Sunday nights, jumping on eBay, looking up values of football cards. And I had gotten money from Christmas. And then I started buying cards on eBay. And then I realized I can sell some cards on eBay. And there was probably a whole month worth where it grew from beyond just being that Sunday night space, where there was other nights in the week then where I would jump on there and I'd actually begin to text Kelly and go, hey, bro, I found this card or this and that. But what I was doing in there was, again, this space was preserved for rest. This space was preserved for me to relax, to let go. And I had said, Jesus, you can't come in here. And again, you look at me and you go, there's no moral value in eBay or football cards. So what's the problem? What was happening in my heart and in my mind was the problem, was that I was beginning to think about how much money could I spend on this? And if I hold it long enough, how much money could I get in return? I was beginning to just think about during the day, oh my gosh, these things. And I would find myself at times during my day jumping on then on this eBay and looking up these cards. I found myself thinking about and fantasizing about how much money could I get down the future someday if these guys have a good season, if these guys win a Super Bowl, if these guys do this. And I was placing my hope of a future in some sort of benefit, some sort of gain, some sort of comfort, some sort of fantasy life on the performance of other people in this world that I don't even know. And they don't even know me. They don't care about me, but I was getting caught in and sucked in. And so in my heart and in my mind, I was coveting. In my heart and in my mind, I was basically like objectifying these guys even more so than we already do with sports. In my mind, I was, again, going to places that was consuming me. And in the end, if I'm really honest, it was not restful. This place in this space that I had cut out into my day, into my week, into my schedule was not even restful anymore. Because what I was doing is I was trying to fulfill my own hopes and my own dreams. I was trying to replenish my life. I was preserving. I was taking this place of rest. And it was being nothing but becoming a place of darkness and not rest. It was a place of worry. It was a place of fear. It was a place, again, of covetousness. I was looking for life where there was no life. And so therefore, something that has no inherent moral value to it actually began to have a moral value to it. And it was one that was not good for my soul. And here's what I learned through this. And this is how I believe this applies to this story of Joseph of Arimathea. When we offer to Jesus the places that we have reserved for ourselves, he surprises us by filling that space with his resurrection life. When we actually take these places that we offer them to Jesus, and these are places that formerly we had reserved just for ourselves, he surprises us by filling that space with his resurrection life. See, by surrendering his resting place to Jesus, Joseph's tomb was transformed from a place of death for himself into a place of life and victory for God. For me, the way that played out was that I actually began to talk to a group of guys that I live in accountability with, and I told them, I said, hey, I've got this eBay problem. And they kind of laughed at me and snickered, but they understood what I meant. One day I was sitting there talking with my spiritual director, who is a guy that I meet with once a month and has been part of my rhythms, again, and practices that helped me through 2020. I was sitting with him and he said, what do you need to talk about today? I said, I need to talk to you about my eBay problem. And he said, what? And then I explained it to him. He goes, oh yeah, okay. One of my sons went there once. I had been trying to, again, create and hold and reserve this space just for me and to say, Jesus, this is off limits to you as well. But as I wrestled with this and read this more and more, I began to hear the invitation from Jesus to say, would you open up and would you surrender your resting place to me? And would you invite me and allow me to come into it and actually turn a place that has been death for you into a place where my resurrection life lives and dwells and births something new in you? And here's a question that I began to wrestle with and think about that was helpful for me. how did Joseph come to this decision to risk his reputation and possibly his life by asking for Jesus' body and giving up his tomb? And the reason why I had to ask that question was because it felt risky for me to go to some guys and say, hey, I got this eBay problem. And it honestly felt risky for me to go to my spiritual director and say, hey, I got this little eBay problem. Because it felt shameful. It felt like I was coming out. Again, because on the face, no moral value, but I knew what it was doing in my heart and in my mind. Here's what I think happened with Joseph. And I can tell you what happened with me. In Luke 23:51, it says that Joseph, again, he had not consented to the council's decisions and actions. And there's this little phrase, and it says, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. One of the other gospels records the same thing. Joseph was not in line with the council. He wasn't in line with everything that went down because he had come to a place in his life where he was now searching and looking for the kingdom of God. See, what I realized during this Lent season is that there comes a point in relationship with Jesus where in order for love to keep growing, another layer of restrictive self-protection needs to be peeled off. In order for us to experience more fully the reality of God's unconditional grace, another wall of our compartmentalized lives needs to be torn down. When we sense God's prompting, we have a choice in that moment to either maintain patterns of withholding areas and parts of ourselves from Him, or we can choose to surrender to the power and the goodness of God's love revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And we can invite Him to come in, and we can invite Him to occupy and fill these spaces that were formerly preserved for ourselves that had become places of death, and invite Him to bring it and fill it with His resurrection life. See, Joseph chose to risk all for the sake of love for Jesus. He chose to risk it all to allow God to birth resurrection life, true and eternal life, to come and fill that space with His power, His goodness, and His love. And that's the choice that I made. So here's my question for us, or for you this morning. Again, because I believe we're all actually longing for Jesus to come and occupy and fill the spaces that we've held and reserved just for ourselves. Are you looking for and are you desiring the kingdom of God in your life? Are you looking for and are you desiring the kingdom of God in your life? If you are, then here's kind of a follow-up question or a follow-up thing. I encourage you to ask God to reveal to you today if there's any area in which you're withholding yourself or parts of your life from Him. Take a moment and ask God to reveal to you today, are there any areas in your life in which you're withholding yourself or reserving parts of your life from Him today? And when He brings that to your mind, and for some of you, you maybe have it even as I say those words, you know where it is. I invite you to surrender those places to Him so that He can fill it with His resurrection life. I encourage you and I invite you, Missio, take a step of faith. Take a risk. Offer to Jesus to an ever deepening degree all that you are, all that you have, all that you've reserved from Him. Take a step of faith. Take a step of risk. Because I promise you, what He does is not shame you. What He does is not condemn you. What He does is not make you feel embarrassed about it. What He does is not cause more pain and harm. What He does is He comes and He sits with you. He compassionately talks to you. He loves on you. And what He does is He turns that place of death and of darkness that you had reserved only for yourself, and He fills it with His grace and His love and with true resurrection life. I've experienced it time and time and time again, and I praise God that this Lent season I experienced it in the midst of my eBay problem. Secondly, church, what I'd invite you to do is to think about places of darkness and death in our society right now and allow those to be places too where you begin to pray and you begin to ask Jesus to fill them with His resurrection life. Because I think this principle is both for us personally, and it's for us functioning and living as disciples of Jesus in this world. See, Joseph's risk didn't only impact his life, right? It impacted the whole world. Joseph's act of surrender, Joseph's act of opening up a space that he had formerly reserved only for himself, him opening it up and allowing Jesus to come and occupy it and turn that into a space of resurrection life, had an impact that changed the entire world. And I believe God wants to do that in our lives as well. That the healing, the surrender that comes from the healing, the life, the resurrection life that comes from offering these places to Christ is not just for us, although it is. It has an impact in the world. It brings healing. It brings wholeness. It brings hope. It brings goodness to the world around us when we, by faith, believe in the love and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we invite him to come and occupy spaces that formerly, again, we'd reserved only for ourselves. And so, again, would you take that step of faith? Would you take the risk? Would you offer to Jesus, to an ever-deepening degree, all of who you are, every part of your life? You know, and this morning we're going to take communion. And I think that even now in this space, as we do that, you have a chance and an opportunity to surrender and to open up part of your life to Christ, maybe that you've held privately or held in reserve just for yourself. You know, communion reminds us that the Father withheld nothing from us. God the Father withheld nothing from us. The creator of the universe withheld nothing from you to show you how much he loved you. He sent his one and only son into the world in order that you would know that you're loved and that you might experience true and everlasting life. And Jesus the Son willingly came into the world. And again, he withheld nothing from you. He surrendered everything to the will of the Father. Everything was surrendered out of love for you in order that you and I could be made whole and be made new in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus surrendered himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, scorning its shame, Scripture says, in order that you and I might experience and receive new and resurrected life through his death and his resurrection. Missy, what you're about to do in terms of taking communion is a reminder that you are a covenant child of the living God. By grace, through faith, you are saved. And it's not a work of your own. It's the work of God, so that none of us can boast in it, but all of us get to receive it and rejoice in it and experience new life because of it. So this morning, as Kelly comes and leads us to worship, I encourage and invite you, again, take a moment and ask the Lord, God, is there anything that I'm withholding from you? Where are the areas that you want to come in and bring resurrection life? And again, I invite you to have the faith, to take the risk, to have courage, to open your hands and surrender it to Jesus and invite him to bring life into places that formerly were reserved for death. Amen.